Good morning and welcome. I would encourage you to open your Bible with me to Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1 as we call it. American poet Robert Frost was one of the most honored writers of American literature, winning 4 Pulitzer Prizes. He used commonly understood images to communicate deep issues, the deep issues of life. One of his most popular poems was "The Road Not Taken." Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry, I could not travel both. And by one traveler, long I stood and looked down the one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. We both, and both that morning equally lay in leaves, not step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be taking this with a sigh. I shall be talking this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. This is a sermon about following God's way as a Christian versus getting lured into the way laid out by the enemy, Satan. But before all that, another choice must be made: to trust in Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord of your life. Because all of us, every one of us here, those online, watching, listening, every one of us have all come the same way. All of us have fallen into sin in our life. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:23, and in 6:33, he said, the wages of sin is death. It's what we earn for our sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. God, who says we deserve death, eternal death, a death all of eternity for punishment in hell, instead gives us eternal life by Christ Jesus. Why would he do that? Well, because he loves us. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's love that God has for us, and he demonstrated that love in sending Jesus Christ. For God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went to the cross in our place. He took our sin upon himself. He became sin to receive God's wrath as the punishment of sin, and he died in our place. And we need to put our trust in him. And if we put our trust in him and confess that trust, we'll be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. And all or whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know that? Reality is Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, your Lord. Because this message is all about lordship. It's about following Jesus. Because we're called to, as Jesus himself told us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The good things of life, the blessings of God in life, are as a result of following him, as a result of remaining committed to him. You see, there's a struggle between the forces, two forces competing for every person's allegiance. And scripture demonstrates our relationship with God as a path. Psalm 16 and verse 11, you will show me the path of life. Psalm 25 and verse 9, he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalm 27 and verse 11, teach me, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. And then Psalm 119 and verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Jesus described discipleship as following him. Early Christians were called followers of the way. The Apostle Paul used images of running a race and walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Faith is a dynamic pursuit, an ongoing journey with many twists and turns and temptations to knock us off the path. Following a path implies there's a need for guidance to navigate successfully. Regardless of our vocation, our education, or our possessions, every one of us needs help walking this path of discipleship. Chuck Swindoll describes our need for God's assistance in his book, Living Beyond the Daily Grind. He wrote, the homemaker with ever-present children at her feet faces 14 or more hours a day in the grind of meeting deadlines, making decisions, competing with strong wills, and completing an endless list of chores. The professional experiences a grind of a different type. People, especially dissatisfied people who would rather scream and sue than smile and solve, which only intensifies the drain brought on by increasing expectations and decreasing energy. The truck driver has an altogether different but equally exhausting routine. The grind of traffic snarls, weather hazards, thoughtless drivers, and monotonous miles. Then there's the grind of repetition the athlete must live with. Unending hours of practice, weight training, road work, watching films, perfecting technique, fierce competition, injuries, loneliness, boredom, exhaustion, only to wake up to another day of the same song, fifth verse. And who can deny the exacting requirements of academic pursuits? Students and faculty alike must have the ceaseless, cylindrical grind of daily preparation and assignments, attending class, doing projects, choosing electives, cramming for exams, grading papers, and hopefully earning a degree or tenure. Fact is, the grind is not going away. The salesperson has to live with a quota. The performer must constantly rehearse. The therapist can't escape one depressed soul after another. The pilot has to stay strapped for hours. The preacher is never free of sermon preparation. The broadcaster cannot get away from the clock any more than the bureaucrat can escape the hassle of red tape. Days don't end, roads don't bend. Let's take a look at our text, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. And let's look at this, what I call struggle for allegiance. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth the fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the path of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. On the path of life, every traveler must choose between two competing forces that offer us assistance, like the two roads described by Robert Frost. Jesus said, "The narrow road leads to life, and the broad road leads to death." The psalmist identified the choices as a trail of truth marked by streams of living water, or the way of the wicked that leads to death. First, there's a declaration of the way. Look at the first part of verse 1. Blessed is the man. God wants to bless all those who follow the right path. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The Lord's blessing is available, but is only received by those who choose the narrow path, the narrow road leading to life. That means followers are to avoid some activities. They're further called to choose God's principles and to trust Him for His provision. The contrast between God's way and the way of the wicked is illustrated by the increasing rebellion of the wicked. Look at the imagery in the psalm. He moves from listening to wicked counsel as he walks, to standing around with sinners, to sitting down with those who mock God. The downward spiral goes from a casual interest in ungodly activities to open defiance which mocks the character of holy God. Just imagine the breakfast conversation of King David and his wife. She says, "Good morning, my handsome king. What are your plans today?" David responds, "Well, dear, I thought I would start the day by committing adultery, then arranging the murder of one of my best soldiers. After lunch, I want to inspire my son to assault her sister, which will cause her other brother to kill the attacker to defend her honor. I was thinking by dinner, I will have threatened the stability of the entire nation." Now, it didn't happen like that. David's journey into depravity was a gradual decline, with several turns along the way that took him further and much faster than he wanted to go. So there's a declaration of the way. Second, there's a diet of God's word. Look at the first part of verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. You've heard of low carbohydrate, high protein diets, keto diets, Jenny Craig diets, Weight Watchers diets. We would have a national revival if God's people were interested in their spiritual diet as much as they are with their physical diets. God promises blessings to those who follow his plan for spiritual health. Some Christians see scripture as outdated, too restricting, too hard to apply. Others take God's word for granted and don't seriously regard it as a divine revelation for daily living. Remember the TV show about antiques where someone has an old piece of furniture to be appraised? Most of the time, the appraiser says, "I'm sorry, but you just have an old piece of furniture that isn't worth the $5 you paid at the garage sale." Sometimes the appraiser surprises the guest saying, "You have an original by a master craftsman, and that $5 box you've been using to hold paper clips is worth $3,500. When the guest learns of the value of this item, his attitude changes completely. Nothing's changed about the box, except the person's recognition of the item's value. Our attitude towards scripture needs to be one of recognizing the value that God's word is. Our action with God's word is to meditate on it. We're instructed to think about, to study, and to abide in it. We meditate, and God causes us to prosper. It's like investing money and receiving interest. Our part is to keep putting money into the fund, but we don't cause the interest to be added to our money. We trust the bank to do its part. Suppose you deposited money in an investment account at the bank. The next day, the bank president finds you at the bank washing windows and trimming the shrubs. He asks you what you're doing, and you say, "I thought if I did some extra work, you'd give me a better return on my money." The president explains that you give the bank money, and the bank invests it for a return that is mutually beneficial for you and the bank. The extra work you do doesn't produce a better return or interest rate. Your job is to put money in the account. The bank's job is to invest it for growth. God prospers his children. As we allow God's word to abide in us, God uses his word to produce patience, peace, and joy. We don't produce the streams of that water in our soul, but the planted seed of the word is used by the living water to do spiritual work in us. Listen, shortcuts offer hope of an easier trail, but they often wind up destroying those who take the easy way out. In his book, Getting There, Steve Farrar wrote, "Consider the men of the Donner Party who destroyed their lives and the lives of those they love by opting for a shortcut. In April of 1846, Jack and George Donner, along with James Reed, organized a group of farmers and their families to seek a better life out west. Everything went well for the 81 people in the wagon train until they reached Fort Bridger, Wyoming. There the men in the Donner Party read a leaflet written by a man named Langsford Hastings. Hastings claimed that he had found a shortcut to California. His new trail would take the wagon train through Utah and Nevada. The leaders of that wagon train made a fateful decision. They decided to leave the proven trail and put their families at risk by taking a shortcut along an unknown trail. They had to cut their own trail through the timber of the Wasatch Mountains in Utah, which set them back weeks. Then, west of Salt Lake, they encountered an 80-mile stretch of salt desert that just about did them in. The so-called shortcut route had been successfully navigated in the past only by a few old mountain men. But the Donner Party leaders were not experienced mountain men. They were simple farmers who were way out of their element. Snow met them in the mountain passes. Snow they would never have encountered if they had stuck with the tested and proven trail. They were trapped. That winter turned out to be one of the worst on record. Several families attempted to get over the mountain passes while others hastily built crude cabins to provide shelter for their families. Rescue parties attempted to help, but were unsuccessful. The snow was so deep that horses and mules could not make it. The only way out was to walk. Some members of the party, realizing the utter hopelessness of their situation, went mad. Others resorted to cannibalism to keep themselves alive. Several murders took place among those who had committed to weather the journey together. In the end, less than half of the original party lived to see the next spring. None of this had to happen. Yet it did happen because some short-sighted men opted for a shortcut. They were seduced by the myth of another better trail. But that trail was a mirage. It was nothing more than an empty promise that brought great suffering and ultimate destruction to their loved ones. Satan has similar plans for you and for me. He will promise you something better. But Satan's path always leads toward death. Just like in Robert Frost's poem, two roads have diverged in your life. The question is, which road will you choose? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Psalm 1, of those who walk according to your ways and in the blessing of their life, and those who walk according to the path laid by the enemy and the destruction of their life. Father, thank you for that testimony, that we might seek first you and your kingdom, your righteousness, with the promise that you will give us all that we need. Father, I just pray that each one of us, as we listen, as we watch this message, that we would be committed to walking the path that you have laid for us, to follow that path in our discipleship, in our commitment, in our walk with you, and that we would know your blessing, your direction in our lives. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have a great day.